Now, my little message this morning deals with about, I think, the most important element in a Christian's life. I'm sure that without it, you couldn't be a Christian at all. And the more of it that you have, the better Christian you can be. You'll find my text in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 3. It said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Someone said that Jesus pronounced his blessings upon the strangest people. Here is the poor. A little further down, it's the mourning. A little further down, it's those who are persecuted. Does seem that he pronounces blessings on strange people, doesn't it? Now note, my text did not say poor spiritually. It didn't say poor spirited. It did not say spiritually poor, but it said poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we might notice a couple of other texts of Scripture to kind of open the door and get us in here on the subject. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Now he said some other things there, but that's sufficient for my purpose now. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus and his mission, his ministry, and what was to be accomplished in him. Now in the 4th chapter of Luke, in verse 18, he says, let me read from verse 16 here. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.'" And goes on to name the other things that are mentioned in Isaiah's prophecy. Now, Isaiah in his prophecy said, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Now, when Jesus read this, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now these two texts, which are actually one, the one being the prophecy and the other the fulfillment of the prophecy, they serve this purpose: to give us a scriptural idea of what poor is, poor in spirit. Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. The prophecy said he was anointed to preach good tidings to the meek. Now, meek and poor whatever else these texts might teach or whatever purpose they might serve, they serve this purpose in my discussion this morning, that the same word that is translated meek in Isaiah 61:1 is translated poor in Luke 4:18. Therefore, meek and poor are related words. It has reference to being humble, humility, poor in spirit. Now, as I mentioned, you can't be a Christian at all without humility. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye can in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, humility is not just a grace among graces. I don't see it that way. Neither do I see it as the principal grace. But I see humility as the taproot of all grace. We don't have any grace at all without humility. And the more humility we have, the more grace we'll have. The scripture says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The reason many folks are not making a better success of living for God today than what they are, they're not humble enough. Get more humble and you'll do better. You'll have more grace. You will abound more in the grace and love of Christ. You'll be able to live a more victorious life if you just get more humble. Now, poor is defined in the dictionary first as having little or no resources. Oh, God help you and me to realize just how insufficient we are within ourselves. If we're going to be of a lowly mind and an humble heart, we must recognize that I have no resources of my own. As the poet has said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I thought many times that if God had made a plan of salvation that counted us in on it, and he'd have called us in for a little counsel and said, now, you help me here. Set up a plan of salvation and an economy of grace. And you go along with me in this, working this out. There'd be a lot more people saved than what they are. It's just something in human nature. They like to feel like they had something to do with whatever they're involved in. And they just like to get a little credit here and there for things that they have a part in. But when God set up a plan of salvation that completely excluded us in the formulation of the plan, and that made us completely, entirely, thoroughly dependent upon another man and his merits for our salvation, there are just not many folks that are willing to come down and take it that way. The very taproot, the very door of entrance of your salvation is in an humble heart and a lowly mind. One of our songs says, humility, that door of entrance into grace. And that's the only door of entrance there is. It's the only way to get into it. And until you and I realize that we have little or no, absolutely no resources to count on or depend upon for ourselves, we're not even going to take the first step toward the kingdom of God. The scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, somebody says, I did this and I did that and so on. That's not worth that much in your salvation. Whatever you did. But it's a complete dependence on the merits of another man for saving grace. In the 34th Psalm and verse 6, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. This poor man, that's the one that God's going to hear his cry when he just realizes, I'm to a dead end. I'm to the end of my rope. I have nothing more that I can do. No springs I can pull. Nothing that I can work. Not a thing I can do. Just a poor man, destitute, without resources. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. I remember a time, I've told you about this, but it's fresh in my mind now, when that text became mine. There are those times when God's Word is just illuminated, it just bounces right out at us, and it becomes ours. And I remember a time when that text became mine. I was living in Anthony, Kansas, a good many years ago. And Opal was having a lot of trouble at that time with her stomach. And I came in from work one evening and found Opal just all doubled up in pain and by the stove. It is in the winter time and cold, and she was cold from her suffering. And I walked over and prayed for her. And I guess I prayed for her two or three times. Got no help. And I was about half or two-thirds sick myself with a cold, and I went in the other room and laid down on the divan. And it was a real burden to me that Opal was suffering that way, and I prayed and couldn't get any help for her. And I was grieving about that, and the Lord just spoke to my soul in such a way that it just thrilled me through my entire being, and just like something hit me and says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him.
Praise the Lord.
I knew it was the Lord, and I just swung my feet off of that divan, got up and walked back in there and laid my hands on Opal's head, and I just quoted that scripture to the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And I said, now, Lord, I'm this poor man. I just freely confess to you that I have not one thing to lean upon. I have not one thing within myself to commend me to the least of your favors or consideration in any way. Just all I have to plead is my faith in the merits of the shed blood of your Son. And I'm just that poor man, and I'm crying to you to deliver me out of my trouble. Amen. That was the prayer. That is all of it. Opal straightened up and kind of shrugged, got up and went on in the kitchen and started fixing supper. Fixed the meal and ate with the rest of us. Felt well. That tax was mine that day.
Yes, bless the Lord.
Now, Jesus tells us in the 15th chapter of John, verse 5, it says, without me ye can do nothing. Doesn't that leave us pretty helpless? Well, let us just count ourselves down there. Let us count ourselves just that helpless within ourselves, by ourselves. I remember one time when Sister Chandler just set the camp afire the last night of the camp meeting in Pasadena, and this was back about 1942 maybe, long in there, and the last night of the camp meeting had closed out with a testimony meeting. Zesta Chandler was a rather timid soul. She didn't say much very often. But she'd had a remarkable experience. And she got up to give her testimony, and she was set afire by the Lord, and she set that camp afire. And she'd had a real bout with inflammatory rheumatism. And she had lain on her bed, helpless, absolutely helpless, had to be turned in a sheet, had to be fed. People had to do everything for her. She could do nothing for herself at all. And she said she was lying there one day just grieving about that, and looky here, my home and my family here, and I can't do anything for them, and I'm just as helpless as I can be, and lamenting before the Lord about that, and said the Lord just spoke to her and says, you've been just that helpless all the time, says, I've been helping you, you just didn't know it. Folks, we need to realize without Christ we can do nothing. We're just as helpless as a little baby just born without Christ. And until we know it, until we recognize it, we're going to continue to have trouble in our spiritual lives. Now in Luke the 12th chapter and verse 25, Jesus just throwed out a question there to him. Said, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Another translation says, add one day to his life. Which of you? How many of you here think you could just think yourself into another day of life? Or think yourself into being taller than what you are? Well, then Jesus followed up with this statement and says, if ye be then not able to do those things which are least, you see where that puts us? We can't even do the least things by ourselves. God has to help us do whatever we do. It's just a fact that we become so accustomed to doing things and they just roll off like an assembly line, so to speak, or an endless belt, that we just think we're doing it. But Jesus said to Sister Chandler, says, you're just that helpless all the time. You just didn't know it. I just been helping you. And now, folks, we don't want to sell ourselves too cheap even at that. I've seen folks just sell out cheap. And just say, well, I just can't do anything. And they settle on that and they don't do anything. It's true that without Christ we can do nothing, but it's also true, as the Apostle Paul stated in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. With Christ we can do things. We don't want to sell ourselves too cheap. We want to recognize that teamed up with Christ, we can do everything Christ wants us to do. He'll not call upon us to do a thing, but what he will enable us to do that if we just trust in him. In in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter gives us some real good instructions here, and we're going to read about two or three verses here, beginning with verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This text tells us that we are to be clothed with humility. Put it on as a garment. God help us realize that when he talks about us being clothed, he's not talking about mini skirts and scant clothing and things of that kind. He wants us clothed, and he wants us clothed with humility, and no mini skirt to that either. He wants us all clothed with humility. Now, in the second chapter of Philippians, in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this makes it clear that it's Christ's humility that we're to be clothed with. In the 13th chapter of Romans, in verse 14, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, it's Christ's humility that we are to be clothed with. We are to put on Christ. Christ and his humility with all the rest of the virtues and graces of Christ. The Christian is to be clothed and fully clothed with all of the graces of Christ. But now he continues here in this second chapter of Philippians to give a description of that humility which was in Christ Jesus. He says, be clothed with Christ's humility. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what kind of a humility did Christ have? What attributes characterize the humility of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with which we are to be clothed? The first thing mentioned in verse 6 is, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now this is the first attribute of the humility that we're to be clothed with. One translation said, he emptied himself. Our translation says, he made himself of no reputation. Emptied himself. Humility begins with you and me emptying ourselves of all self-interest, self-promotion, self-advancement, self-seeking, seeking our own, self-planning, and so forth. Just emptying ourselves of the self-life. Humility begins there. Now, as we empty out of ourselves, we will be more filled with God. In the third chapter of John, in verse 30, in this case, Jesus has begun his ministry, and the whole countryside is turning out to his ministry, just like they did to John before this. All the people came to John before this. Now, they're going to Jesus. The Pharisees came to John, and they said, well, don't you know that Jesus is over there baptizing, and all people are going to him. Now, what does that smack of? To me, it smacks of this. They were trying to play a little politics there and trying to inject a little wedge in there between John and Jesus. Get John a little bit jealous. They've all been coming to me, and now they've left me and they're going to him. And they thought they could kind of capitalize on that, see, and get a little breach going between John and Jesus. But folks, it didn't work here. In this case, John said, "Didn't I tell you I was not he? There was another coming after me." He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Oh, what a great truth that is. Folks, that's the taproot. That's the crux of the whole matter, the whole subject matter here. He must increase, I must decrease. Listen, folks, Christ can increase in your life only as you decrease, as you empty out of self and get all the self-planning and the self-esteem and self-efforts and the self-motives and everything out of your lives and out of your heart. Christ can only find room there as you empty out of yourself. Somebody wrote a song way back there. It's an ancient song. I've seen it a few times, but I've never heard it sung. And I never sang it. There are four verses to it. It starts out in the first verse, "All of self and none of God." The second verse seemed like he'd kind of gotten a hold of a little bit. And he said, "Some of self and some of God." The third verse said, "Less of self and more of God." Finally wound up in the fourth verse and it said, "None of self and all of God." Now folks, that's just the way it is. I must decrease, he must increase. But he can't increase in me till I decrease within myself. Get that, all that self-life out of me and let Christ come in and fill the vacuum as I empty out. Now that's the beginning of humility. That's the first thing connected with it. Now, Jesus set no store on equality with God, but emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now the scripture tells us in the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, he says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, to death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil." Now he had to get right down here on the plane with the folks that he came to save before he could save them. He had to take on him their likeness and meet life's problems like they met life's problems. And he had to be a partaker of flesh and blood before he could deal with the principal problem that they had, the devil. But through death, he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through fear. delivered them from the fear that the devil had imposed upon them. Then, in verse 17 of that second chapter of Hebrews, said it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Can we see something there? Jesus Christ recognized the fact that he could not help us, and he got right down here where we are, till he was made a partaker of flesh and blood like we are, lived life under the conditions we have to live life. Somebody wrote a little line. I don't know who this was now, but it was an Indian, and he says, don't judge another till you've walked 5 miles in his moccasins. In other words, get down there where he is, see what makes him tick. See what his conditions of life are. See what makes him behave like he's behaving. There's a cause back of that. We may resent the behavior, but we'd be in a better position to properly judge if we sat in his seat a while. Yes. My mother had a piece among her things, and I don't remember it, and I never found it after she was gone. But each verse wound up, we would love our brother better if we knew our brother more. If we get down there and live where he lives a while, sit where he sits. That's what God made Ezekiel to do when he sent him down to the dispersed of the children of Israel, down in their captivity, gave him a message for them. Ezekiel went in haste and in the heat of his spirit, stirred up about that, kind of agitated in that matter. He went down there, no doubt, feeling, well, now I'll put them folks in their place. They, through their disobedience, has caused all this trouble, and I've just been waiting for a chance to get them told. Now God sent me, and God's given me a message. And he just went in the heat of his spirit and in haste. When he got down there, God says, sit down over here. Yeah. Oh, but I got a message. You come with a message. No, just sit down over here. Yeah. Well, but you gave me a message for these folks. All right, just sit over here a while. And he sat where those people sat for 7 days. And afterward, he said he was astonished. And folks, if you and I would sit where those folks were judging sit, maybe we'd be astonished. Amen. We sat there for a while. And saw the conditions of their lives. The things that's making them tick. If Jesus realized that he could not effectively help us, mortals of earth, without getting right down there and becoming mortal with us, and made in our own likeness, oh, you and I need a lowliness of mind, we need an humbleness of heart, that we would recognize I'm not qualified and capable of judging my brother or my sister or my fellow man till I sit where he sits for a while. Till I get in there and live with him. Folks, we need humility. Humility of heart. Amen. Lowliness of mind. Think of ourselves as we should. The scripture says, I say through the grace given unto me to every one of you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. People who judge one another irresponsibly. I mean by irresponsibly, they don't know what they're judging. They haven't sat where the people sit. They haven't walked in their moccasins, so to speak. They haven't observed the conditions of their lives. For you to put judgment on people like that, you're just thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think soberly, it says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think soberly, balanced. Think of ourselves on even terms. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 6th chapter in the 1st verse, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, isn't it sweet to just be dealt with by humble men? Humble people. People that are considering themselves in every move they make. Every word they say. Every judgment they render. They're considering themselves. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But just consider yourselves when you're thinking about other folks. When you're dealing with other people. When you're passing judgment mentally or by word of mouth or by whatever means. Think of yourself. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Sweet to be dealt with by humble people. Lowly people. People of lowly minds. Humble hearts. That just think of themselves on even terms. And consider one another. To provoke. To love and good works. Well then, when Jesus got down to this level, he humbled himself some more yet. Somebody said, do I have to do all the humbling? I humbled here. Well, how much do you think Jesus humbled to become like men? How much humility was that? But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself some more. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see here that humility involves obedience. People that will be obedient. Obedience begins at home. You've heard often that charity begins at home. Well, I'm saying that obedience begins at home. The wife being obedient to her husband. The children being obedient to their parents. Wife, husband, children, all, everybody being obedient to the laws. If a wife obeys her husband, and that example is set before the children in that home, then the children are going to obey daddy and mother. They've got a sample of it right there before them. They grow up in that disposition. And they won't give the school teachers and authorities trouble when they go to school. They'll be obedient. They've already learned it. They get a little bit bigger and get out in the world. They're going to be law-abiding citizens. They've already learned to obey. And in the final wind-up, they won't make problems in the church either. And they won't make God problems. They'll be obedient to God. They've learned obedience. Submission. God wanted some subjection, submission there in that home where them children's going to grow up as an example to them.
Bless the Lord.
That they would grow up learning to respect authority and those in authority and to be obedient. And folks, there's a little philosophy involved in this, but I say, and I'm not going to have time to bring this out. I'll bring it out another time, Lord willing. But I say that the juvenile problems that this country is faced with today had its beginning quite a ways back there in the older folks. And you can just trace it right on down and how it's worked out. But humility involves obedience. And when people learn to obey from a child on up, God will have no problem with them. They'll not make problems in the church. They'll not make problems in the community. They won't make the law enforcement agents problems. They've learned to obey. It takes some humility in your heart to obey. But that was the second step. And the first thing Jesus did was to empty himself. And you will not have near as much problem obeying if you get emptied out of self right good. Get all that out. Then it won't be such a problem for you to be obedient. Amen. The clock's going around there, so we'll obey that too.